Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Thank you, ladies, for that. Isn't that the truth, though, that we are constantly in the process of being molded into that which God would have us to be? And often we find all sorts of imperfections, don't we? And yet we can trust that as long as we allow the Master to have His way, He will constantly continue to mold us into that perfect vessel that can do Him the most good. Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles this morning, if you would, and go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 8. As I thought about what to preach this morning for Mother's Day, I knew it was coming up. I knew it was coming for several weeks that I was going to have a Mother's Day service. And I thought, wow, man, what am I going to preach? Sometimes, I'm just being honest with y'all, and I think Pastor would agree, sometimes themed messages can be some of the hardest messages to try to figure out of what to preach. And so I had one in my mind of where I was heading. And then as I was reading and thinking upon a few other things, the Lord kind of slowly just kind of transitioned me away from that. And so if you came expecting a Mother's Day message, I'm going to apologize. It's not exactly a Mother's Day message, though there is a mother in the story. So maybe it is a Mother's Day message. I don't know. We'll take that, I guess. But in Matthew, we're going to be talking about a few things here today that I hope are encouraging to you. I also hope will be a challenge to us as we walk the walk of faith this morning and we walk with the Lord. And I want you to remember this verse as we get started. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, this verse says this. Some of you might know it. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Again, I want you to remember that verse. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Keep this verse at the forefront of your mind, because I truly believe that this verse is key to the subject and the story that we're going to look at in just a second here. See, throughout the ministry of Jesus, we find Jesus constantly looking for faith. He was looking for people to trust him and faith in salvation. He was, as he was preaching and preaching repentance, even at the end of his ministry, he talked to the disciples, and he makes this statement in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him all sorts of illustrations and examples of what people were saying. And then Jesus turned the question on them and said, "Okay, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter, full of faith, gives the right answer, right? He actually speaks up and says something correct for a change, right? And he says, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You got it. And upon this statement, I'm going to build my church." See, he was looking for faith. But you know, he also noticed when they didn't have faith, didn't he? As the disciples would see miracle after miracle, and then once again, we're going to bring Peter into it. Peter, he's out there on the water, and he trusts God enough to get out on the water. But when the storms of life hit, he takes his eyes off of Christ, and he begins to sink. And the Bible says, Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." See, he was always on the lookout for faith. And he saw faith in the lepers, and he saw faith in those who needed healing, and he would constantly heal them. And there was times when there was no faith. There was little faith. There was times when there was some faith. There was times where there was no faith. There was even cities where he went, and the Bible says he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So he noticed it. He was always on this lookout. Are you going to trust me? Do you have faith? And then we find another category. We find this category of great faith. And oddly enough, this category only occurs in Jesus' ministry twice. One is found in Matthew chapter 8. So if you're there, look at Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse number 5. And it says this. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy. He's grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servants, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. This passage here in Matthew 8 is also, you find the same story in Luke chapter 7. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just so you're aware, are what we would refer to as synoptic gospels, okay? So they share a lot of the same stories, but often what you'll find is you'll find little added details in different stories, or just because of what they were trying to get across, maybe they didn't give all of the details. And so they give some details and not others. So when you look at it all together, you get the full picture. And Luke chapter 7, we see that this centurion came to Jesus not on his own accord. He actually sent other people to go to Jesus. And so he wasn't even talking with Jesus. It was people talking to Jesus for him. And he finds this issue that he's got a beloved servant. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verse 7, he says, I will come and heal him. And the implication is this, that he immediately came. As soon as he heard this need, he heard this man loves the Jewish people. He heard this man was a great friend of the Jews. And he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to heal this servant. And then that man, that centurion, had such humility of heart. He said, sent someone else to Jesus before he could even get to his house and said, listen, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve your blessing. I'm not worthy for you to even come into my house. I believe that if you could just say the word, he'll be healed. And Jesus, who has preached to the Jewish people, Jesus, who has healed person after person, Jesus, who has done miracle after miracle, says, I have not found such great faith in Israel, but I found it in a Gentile. That's the first illustration of great faith. We find a second one, though, and to be quite honest, though, this passage is a little puzzling. This passage has caused people to wonder at first glance, what is going on? And at first glance, I'm going to just warn you, it sounds a little harsh. I think, though, after some careful looking, we're going to find out that in this passage we're about to read this story, we're going to find some beautiful illustrations and lessons about how to walk by faith from this story. So let's look in the book of Matthew again. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 15, if you would, this morning. And then if you're able, you might want to go ahead and have Mark chapter 7 out, because it's going to give us a little bit fuller details, okay? So Matthew chapter 15. And let's look at verse 21. It says, and then Jesus, he went thence, and he departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And it says, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she, and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the lost sheep, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. In Mark chapter 7, we also find a few more details looking at verse 24. I'm going to read this passage so we get the rest of it as well. It says, "And from thence he arose, and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." Isn't that the story of Jesus' life? Every time he wanted to take a break and just get away just from a little bit, just to catch a little breather, people found him. And it says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said to him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said, For this same go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." Okay, two different stories, right? The centurion, both of them were Gentiles. Jesus answers one immediately. And then we read Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 15, and we think, what just happened? Isn't it a little startling, Jesus' response to this lady? Because it seems to be so out of his character that he would respond this way, that he would be silent, that he would say something that comes across really harsh. And we stop and we think about it, and we think, what in the world just happened? Well, I think if we looked at it and we look at the story going on, there's a few things that will help us understand exactly what is occurring in this story. So let's break it down just a little bit, okay? Number one, we're going to look at the location, okay? The location in Matthew, Jesus has said he went into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And I've got a map here. Hopefully that'll show you there. And the location is in the time of Tyre and Sidon. And if you can see up on the screen, you'll see Galilee is up top. You see the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew chapter 15, at the beginning of the chapter, he's over in the right-hand corner on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then as he gets here to the middle of the chapter, he goes over into that border area. And you can see Sidon and Tyre there on the coast. He wasn't all the way into it. The Bible makes clear in Mark that he was on the border. So he was right there along the side. And Matthew says he was in the area of Tyre and Sidon, okay? Jesus was trying to find rest. He was trying to find solitude. Just so you know why, he had just previously fed 5,000 people. Peter has just been, they went across through the storm, the Sea of Galilee. He gets on the other side. He has an argument with the Pharisees, and he's wore out, and now he comes to rest, and somebody finds him in his moment of rest. So that's the location that is going on. He's tired. He's trying to refresh himself. But then I want us to look at the characters. We see Jesus. We see the disciples. But then there's this lady. There's this Syrophoenician lady. Matthew calls her a woman of Canaan, a Canaanite. And you've got to remember, Matthew, you say, Brother Matt, see, there's contradictions in the Bible because Matthew calls her a Canaanite, and Mark, Mark calls her a Greek. So which one was she? Well, you got to remember, Matthew, his purpose for writing the gospel was to show Jesus as the King of the Jews, right? His audience primarily was the Jewish people. And as such, he was using the common Hebrew designation for the people that lived in that area. They were in the land of Canaan, okay? And so as such, they would refer to those folks, even the folks that were Phoenicians, they would refer to them as Canaanites because they were not Jewish. We would refer to them as of the nation of Phoenicia. Their major cities included Tyre, Sidon, Byblos, and that area also bordered Syria. Okay, and so therefore was referred to as Syrophoenicia. It's the modern day country of, does anyone know? Lebanon. Okay, that's where this occurs, right along that border there. And so that's the location. So Mark, on the other hand, so Matthew calls her a Canaanite. Mark, on the other hand, refers to her as a Greek because he's writing to a Roman Greek audience. And as such, he refers to her as a Greek and a Syrophoenician. But John Mark is a Hebrew. And so as such, most of those other folks, he would refer to them as Greeks. It doesn't necessarily mean she was specifically Greek, but she was not Jewish, is what he's getting at. She was not a Jew, and she was of the nation of Syrophoenicia. So that's this person. So I'm just trying to get you to understand that the Bible is not contradicting itself. It's just giving us a fuller picture because it's going to help us understand what Jesus says in just a second. So we get to this portion and the drama starts unfolding. This lady has a daughter. She's got a daughter that's demon possessed and she's in a bad way. And she needs Jesus to heal her daughter. And she comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, thou son of David, help me." And Jesus is silent. And then she bothers the disciples enough to where the disciples are like, "Would you please send her away? She is annoying. Just answer her request and go, have her go away." And Jesus says this, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs." And when we hear that, we're like, "Ooh, that sounded really harsh." And we think, what was Jesus trying to say? Well, to understand this passage, we need to stop, and I want us to go over a few things that I really truly think will help us understand this passage. Okay? So there's going to be a lot of intro here, and then we're going to kind of land the plane right at the end of the lessons that we can learn from this. Okay? So hang on. All right? You ready? Some of y'all don't look ready. You didn't wake up enough. Okay? We're going to go anyways. All right? Number one, there's a couple things about God's character you got to remember. Number one, the first thing you got to remember about this passage and God's character, God is not prejudiced or racist. Okay? The Bible is very clear in that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The idea in the terminology that we use today when we talk about mankind, you will often hear, and sometimes we still use it just because that is the terminology everyone uses. We talk about different races within mankind. And folks, ultimately that is an inaccurate way of referring to mankind. Amen. Because that is an evolutionary and anti-God way of thinking. Because there is only one race of mankind. Amen. The human race. Now we look different. Some of us have different skin color. Some of us have different ways, looks. Some of us have different smarts. We all different, okay? We all understand that part. But there's one type of mankind, and it's humans. We're all of the same race, and so God never designates different races within the human race, okay? He says in Romans chapter 3, verse 29, "Is he God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles?" He says, I lost my place. "Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith." James chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus with respect of persons." Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, Jesus opened, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and works righteousness is accepted with him." And Luke chapter 4, Jesus, as he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Christ said, "My purpose on earth is for all mankind, ultimately." See, this ought to thrill our heart, shouldn't it? That it doesn't matter the skin color that you have, the background that you have, the looks that we have, our baggage that we have, the past hurts that we have, you fill in the blank. It doesn't matter about any of that. We're all accepted through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we stand at equal footing before the cross. And anybody who has ever preached otherwise and has judged people based off of something as shallow as their skin color, they are dead wrong and they are preaching a false gospel. Amen. See, that's the first thing you need to remember about this passage. God is not prejudiced. So it can't be that that is what he's referring to when he makes this statement that sounds harsh. But I want us to notice something else that will help us. God has the right to, and he chose to work with different people differently throughout history. Okay? And we need to remember this. There's two mistakes that you can make when interpreting the Bible, okay? Number one, you can view and interpret the Bible based off of modern thinking. That is very dangerous to do. We need to make sure that we are viewing the Bible and interpreting it according to how God intended it to be interpreted and how they would have been thinking about it. Okay? We can get ourselves in trouble when we start viewing our modern thinking and all of our evolved thinking and we start applying it back to the Bible. You can get to some interesting interpretations of Scripture and some ideas with certain stories even that's not what I believe God has intended, okay? There's also, you can forget when interpreting the Bible, you can forget that God chose to reveal himself differently and revealed different amounts of truth at different times of history. We would refer to this theologically as dispensations, ages that God chose to reveal himself to. Not everyone agrees that that is how God did it, but it's without, I find it very hard to not see a difference of God, how he revealed truth. Now, there's differences of how many there are, okay? Some people believe there was only three main dispensations. Some believe there's as many as 31, okay? Most, if they belong to a dispensational type of theology, believe there's about 7 to 8, okay? And we can differ on the number just a little bit, but there's main ones of how God worked and chose to work with mankind, okay? Here's some of the main ones that most would agree upon, okay? Some would believe in the dispensation of innocence in the garden. Some would believe in the age of conscience after the fall. Then there would be the age of human government in the days of Noah. There was the age of promise given to Abraham. There is the age of the law, the dispensation of the Mosaic law under Moses. And then we're in a different dispensation now. We're in the age of grace, the age of the church age. And then there will be one final one. There will be the millennial kingdom, where God reveals and does things differently than even how he does it in the church age. So there's different ways that God has chosen to work with it. And we need to remember that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Lord said unto Abraham, he said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. See, during that dispensation, God chose Abraham out of everyone else and said, I am going to work specifically through you, and I'm going to choose you to be a special people in my eyes. And through you, I'm going to reach the rest of the world. So you got to remember, that was the intention. God gave Israel the law, and they were to, by faith, follow that, and they were to be looking forward to the future when the Lamb of God would come and take away their sins and not just cover it yearly, as the book of Hebrews says. And on top of that, Israel was to be a light to the rest of the world, was to draw all the nations to the one true God, to Jehovah. But what we found is Israel constantly failed. They failed in one of two ways. Either A, they would become like the pagan nations around them, or B, when they finally learned their lesson and they didn't do that anymore, they became very prejudiced and felt, we are God's chosen people, it's us and no more. And God said, that's not what I intended. I gave you a special place in history. I chose you, and I'm going to reach you, but the goal was to reach other people too. But the way that they did that was those Gentiles, those other nations, those Canaanites that would come in and would follow the one true God, they had to come in underneath the Hebrew law. So we have Rahab. We have some of those that we know of, well-known characters in the old type of the Old Testament. They followed the one true God, but they became Jewish, okay? And so that was how God in that dispensation chose to work. And so when Jesus came on the scene, it's still the dispensation of the law. It's still working through the law. Now we're getting ready to make a transition. But when Jesus came to earth, his primary ministry was to whom? The Jews. He said, first and foremost, not that he didn't intend for you and I, because I doubt hardly any of us are Jewish, okay? Most of us would fall into the category of Gentile, okay? So in case you think you're anything special, we're Gentiles, okay? Hey, he intended you to be saved. But first, he said, I'm bringing the gospel and I'm bringing the message of repentance to the Jewish people first. That's how I designed it. So when we come to that understanding that Jesus's main ministry, not that he didn't reach some Gentiles, but you remember, Peter, when the Gentiles actually started getting saved, we read it, Peter all of a sudden is like, oh, they can get saved. How did I miss that part? Right? That's what he was like. He's like, oh, you mean the gospel is for them too? Yes, it's for all mankind. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, not whom God chose, not whom just a few people, no, whoever wants to can be saved. And he said this, but I've come to work with the Jewish people. We also need to understand this because of the Jewish people's mindset. Remember the two errors they got into? One was following the other pagan nations. The other one was rejecting them completely. The Jewish people viewed everybody as an enemy. They were like, we're Jewish. We're God's chosen people. We're special. You're a dog. Get away from me. They wouldn't even walk by some of them. They would just like walk. You remember the Samaritans? They were half Jew, okay? They would walk around their entire area. They wouldn't even go through it. They're like, we want nothing to do with these people. And so they would commonly refer, and this term that we'll see in a minute, of referring to somebody as a dog, the Hebrews understood it, and so did she. They all understood what this term meant, but Jesus uses it differently, and we'll see in just a second. You say, Brother Matt, why did God choose to work this way? Wouldn't it have just been easier if he had sent Jesus at the very beginning and didn't have to do all that? You say, Brother Matt, why did God do that? And I've got an answer for you. I don't know. I just don't. But it also leads us to a third issue of God's character that helps us, that God's ways and God's timing are often not our ways and our timing. And Isaiah, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, in our life, sometimes we want God to work a certain way, and he chooses not to do it. And you may never know exactly why, but now it comes down to faith. Am I going to still follow him even if I don't understand it? Am I going to still follow him? Am I going to still seek him even if he is quiet and silent? So with those thoughts in mind, I want us to look at this story. Look back at Matthew chapter 15 if you moved away from it. I want to delve in to some of those details there. Verse 21, it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. And I want you to remember, we started with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Okay? Must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Keep that phrase in your mind as we go through this. It says, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. It's interesting that she chose to use that phrase, thou son of David, because this title is a Jewish title. And as such, though he is her Messiah and she recognizes it and she recognizes that he is the one to deliver them from their sin, that is not necessarily a title she has the right to use because that's for the Jews. And so it might explain to some degree why Jesus is silent. And it also, as she goes in, she says, thou son of David, it reminds us to some degree not to be too proud of ourselves, okay? In Romans chapter 11, Paul writes to the Gentiles and says, hey, just in case you get a big head on your shoulders about how special you are that God saved you now, just remember, that happened because the Jews rejected him. And you're a special grafted branch into the vine. Hey, nobody is special. We are all saved by God's grace and God's mercy. We don't deserve it. And so she comes and she says, have mercy on me, thou son of David. What is interesting to me, whether we all would all agree that she had the right to use that title or not, what is interesting is that she recognized who he was. Whereas Jesus had just had conversation after conversation after conversation with Jewish people who rejected him and would continue to reject him even more. And he would say, I am the Messiah, I'm the Christ. The prophecy is fulfilled. And they wanted nothing to do with him. And yet somebody who wasn't even a Jew said, I recognize who he is, and I'm willing to say who he is. She says, have mercy on me. Verse 23, and Jesus was silent. Spurgeon wrote this, quoting another author. He said, the word spoke not a word, and that was so unlike him. He who was always so ready with responses to the cry of grief had no response to her. Have you ever been there before? In the hardships of your life, when things didn't go exactly how you thought they might go, and you cry out to God, God, deliver me, and it's silent. You ever been there? Sometimes when you're looking for that door of your life, the door of opportunity that God has for you, and you see one close, and we all know the adage, right? When God closes the door, he opens another one, right? Well, that's great, but it's the dark hallway in between I'm scared of, so. Because that's how it is, isn't it? We're scared in the dark because we don't know which door is about to open. But we still got to trust, and we still got to stay faithful, and we've got to diligently seek him even when God is silent. See, this woman, she pushes through that. She goes to her disciples and she begs them, please deliver me. And the disciples come to Jesus and they said, please send her away that she would stop bothering us. And the implication is actually the same word of send her away is the same word used in Luke chapter 2, verse 29. And it applies to a dismissal with the desire satisfied. So in other words, they were saying this, Jesus, would you please just answer her request? Get her out of here. We're tired. We want to take a nap. She's bothering us, okay? Just meet her need. And Jesus stops and he talks directly to the disciples. And he says this, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's once again to her as well as to them. He's reminding them and speaking his mission. That's all he's doing here. He's saying, listen, this is what God called me to do. Remember how he did the same thing with his mother, Mary? Where she said, I want you to go and do this for them. And he said, my time is not quite yet. He still honored her, but he was speaking his mission to her. And that's what he's doing. He said, foremost, I'm reminding you that I'm here for the Jews. Not that I'm not going to meet her need. Only he knows that. But he says, I'm here primarily first for them. And she came, verse 25, she worshiped and said, Lord, help me. Oh, she threw himself, someone who didn't deserve it, someone who didn't deserve anything from God. She threw himself at his feet and said, Lord, help me. Oh, Spurgeon wrote this. I thought it was so a neat phrase he wrote there. He says, I commend this prayer to you because it is such a handy prayer. You can use it when you're in a hurry. You can use it when you're in a fright. You can use it when you have no time to bow your knee. You can use it in the pulpit. If you're going to preach, you can use it when you're opening your shop. You can use it when you're rising in the morning. It is such a handy prayer that I hardly know any position in which you could not pray, Lord, help me. Oh, folks, when you don't know what to do, when you don't have the answer from God in your life, it's time to say, God, help me. Oh, and that's a good place to be because the answer is around the corner. And Jesus said this. This is where it gets a little interesting. We'll wrap up. This is where it gets a little harsh sounding. Jesus said to her, he says, it's not meet. It's not okay to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And when we first read this, we're like, ouch, she just asked for help. You just called her a dog. I don't understand what's going on here. And so I think there's a few things, again, that will help you understand this phrase. Number one, Mark, we read the synoptic passage. Mark adds a phrase in his statement that really helps us out. He says, let the children first be filled. In other words, he's going back to his mission statement that I'm here for the Jews. He says, everything that I do first is for the Jews. But it gives the implication that once they're filled, then I'll bless. Okay? So there's another little aspect that we pick up from that phrase. Secondly, the word used for dog here, there was a derogatory word that they would use to people, but there was also another word that they would use for dog, and this literally means in the Greek, it literally means little dog. And it just means this. It has the implication, an idea of a dog who is welcomed within the house, who is a family pet. And so some of us, we understand that. Okay, I've got a German Shepherd. She's about this tall, jumps on everyone. Loves pizza, okay? I call her Reagan, the pizza bandit. So, because she will steal pizza if you're not looking, okay? But, you know, when I order pizza for my family, I don't order a pizza for my dog. She gets the 3-day, you know, pizza that was left in the fridge, or maybe after a week, or the ones that she can manage to steal, okay? That's what she gets. Because she has her place in the home, okay? She's under the table. She's literally under the table waiting for them to fall, okay? So that's what he's referring to. And it is not so derogatory sounding when he's referring to it in that way. He's saying, listen, you have a place at the table. Remember, God came first. He was going to meet the needs of the Jews first. He says, I've got a place for you. But here's something else that helps us out with this statement. We get to see the words, but we don't hear the tone Jesus used. Is it possible to say something in one tone and say the exact same word in a different tone, and with my nonverbal communication, it means something different? Okay, if my wife comes in and says, does this dress look great, look good on me? And I say, wow. Okay, that means something. But if I go, wow, I'm dead at that point, so I've gone to heaven, right? I'm just out of there. So the two different things, meanings, right? I think what Jesus was saying is he was playing on words. He was using the Jew's idea and what she would understand, and he played on their idea, but he said it in a way that came across, I believe, in a way that was lighthearted and was getting her to think. And so he was merciful. He was gracious. And what he was also doing with this is he was throwing one last roadblock into her path. Do you know that sometimes God wants to see how serious you are in your faith? Amen. And sometimes he will throw little roadblocks in there. Are you going to follow me? Even if it seems as if I won't give you what you want. But her response is what caught Jesus' attention. And she said, Lord, you're right. You're right. She said, she didn't get upset. She didn't get offended. That's how I know it wasn't said in a bad way. She said, I get it. I know what your mission is. I know that you're here for the Jews. And I know I'm just to be grafted into that vine. And I know I'm nothing special. But would you please honor the prayer of my heart? I'm throwing myself at your mercy. And she said, Lord, I'm not asking for the pizza. I just want the little crumbs off the table. God, I'm not asking for the outpouring. Would you just sprinkle your blessings on my life? Oh, and here we find a few lessons. Sometimes when you're going through those hard times and you're walking by faith and you're trying to exhibit great faith in unexpected places of your life, sometimes God will automatically answer your prayers, and other times he will be silent. And he'll wait to see how determined you are to seek him. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Sometimes God's quiet. Are you willing to push through when God hasn't answered? We also, as we mentioned here, sometimes God puts roadblocks in our walk of faith to see how serious your faith is. Man, if the road of faith was easy, more people would walk it, wouldn't they? But sometimes it's rough. Sometimes it's bumpy. Sometimes it takes a curve, and you don't know what's on the other side of that curve. And God says, are you going to trust me to follow me, even if you can't see everything and figure it all out? And then lastly, getting an answer from God requires us, number one, to put him in his proper place. Must believe that he is, right? She came and said, I believe who you are. And I believe you are my Lord. And I believe you can help me. We have to put God in his place. And secondly, we have to put ourselves in our place. She came to God. The Bible says she worshiped him. She threw herself at his feet and said, God, I don't deserve it, I don't deserve your blessing. I don't deserve your grace. Man, if it was up to me, I wouldn't give me it either. But God, would you have mercy on me? Aren't you thankful for God's mercy in our life? Mercy is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve God's blessing. We deserve his punishment. And God says, I'll give you favor. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you hope. I'll give you peace. If you're simply willing to come and trust me. I want to just ask you here this morning, where are you at on that walk of faith in your life? Oh, that we would come to Christ and say, God, I've got an issue in my heart. And instead of me trying to solve it, instead of me trying to make it worse, oh, that we would come to God and say, God, would you bless me? God, I know who you are, and I simply ask you would answer it. But folks, sometimes it's going to require you to seek diligently. It's going to be quiet. Are you still willing to follow Christ even when he's silent? Are you willing to walk with great faith from unexpected?